What is a righteous person? What are the signs of a righteous person? How can you tell that someone is a godly person? How can God tell that a person is a just man or a just woman, a godly man or a godly woman? What are the character traits that a righteous person has? Today, as we look at the life of Noah and at the events that led to the flood, we're going to look at the aspects that, or the characteristics that mark righteous people. If they can be described in one sentence, I would say it is complete obedience to God. So you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we are going to start in verse 9, and we're going to read the account of the flood. And before continuing, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, our Creator, I pray that you will be with us this morning as we look at your word and help us understand the goodness but also the severity of God. I pray that you will help us to see how your grace was manifested in the life of Noah and has come all the way down to our own lives, and also how severe the punishment of sin is, Lord. And I pray that you will help us understand it so that we can be righteous people before your eyes, Lord, not just having been justified and being made righteous before you, that we have made acceptable, but also to live as people who have been made righteous. And Lord, I pray that you would help me as we look at this passage together, and I share with my brothers and sisters different aspects from this passage and from the life of Noah, and I pray that you will help us to not only listen but also to obey and put it into practice, Lord. And I pray for each person here that they will be godly men and women, godly young men and young women, Lord, and children, Lord, and that you will be glorified through each one of our lives. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after God created the world in 6 days, the human civilization began to flourish. It was during the first years of after the creation that men, especially in the line of Cain, decided to live lives without God. They say, "You are sending me away from your presence, and I'm going to live far from you." But nevertheless, they flourished. They started cities. They had powerful descendants. Some of them started polygamy, having two wives. Actually, the powerful man Lamech took two wives. And then his children became pretty good workers with metals, blacksmiths, and some of them became musicians. Some of them became good working with sheep and everything, even without having God's direct blessing upon their lives. As godless society prospering. And that civilization lasted for about over 1600 years, as we were looking. If everything in the account is not missing anything, is 1656 years from the time when Adam was taken out of the Garden of Eden to the time of the flood. And in that time, and just by different calculations, several million people were living on Earth at that time, even taking into account that each person had about 8 kids. But we have Adam living over 900 years and having sons and daughters. And he got to see his great, almost 8 generations down, he still was alive when they were having kids. And basically, there was some people in low estimates, if they had 4 kids, some calculated there were about 137 million people. Having 6 kids per family, it was about 200 and something million people. And some people even goes to the billion numbers. They could have. We don't know the numbers. There are no records of it. But in 1600 years, big population explosion. Look even here in the world where we live now, how we're in the 6 billion, and just in the last 200 has been the population explosion. So here was 1,656 years. And as I mentioned, that they were living lives without any care for their Creator. They were seeking their own desires. At the beginning of chapter 6, we have men seeking fame. Some of them were giants, which means they were very tall people. They were seeking having many women. Some of them chose from among the daughters of men as they wish. And then we have also some of them seeking power, like Lamech or Lamech. However, not everyone lived that way. We have a man who lived for 356 years, and we were mentioning most of our lives are not going to be that long, and we don't walk with God our 70 years, 100 years that we live. And we have a man that lived 300 years, and during those 300 years, he walked with God. But now we're going to look at the life of a man that not only 350, 65 years walked with God, but 500 so far has been walking with God. And his name is Noah. And that was a man who God saw that was righteous. And as we look at those events of the flood, I want to bring your attention to the life of that man who by his obedience condemned the world, as we're told in the book of Hebrews. He's described in the scriptures as a righteous man and a preacher of righteousness. So let's look at the characteristics that mark his life and his character. And let's see how we can apply them to our own lives. To live as a righteous person, the first thing we need to do is we need to live as a righteous person in the world where God has set you. And let's look at Genesis verse 6, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah, oh, by the way, his name means rest. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh has corrupted their way on the earth. Here we have a man who, if they had had internet, would have the same trash, if not worse, of what we have in the internet today. We have a man who was living in a time where corruption abounded. In fact, God says that he looked at all flesh, and there was corruption everywhere, except for one man, which also indicates that at that time Lamech, his father, was still alive, and his grandfather, Methuselah, was still alive. In fact, he died on the year of the flood. And we're told that there was one man who was a righteous man in the whole thing. In fact, Lamech, we know that he was struggling with sin and with the effects and with the pain that sin brings. And as we saw, the result of sin is pain. It was pain for the woman, pregnancy and labor. It was pain for the man, with pain he was going to produce and bring forth the fruit of the ground. It was pain at work. And it was pain for God himself. It caused God pain. And as we were thinking, meditating about the sermon, someone said, our sin stinks up to highest heaven. It's something that it affects God in such a way that it doesn't affect his nature, but it's stinky. It stinks. So in that kind of society, we have this man living as a righteous man for 500 years, more than Enoch himself. And God didn't take him off to be with him, just like Enoch lived for those 365 years and God took him. Well, Noah didn't. He had to stay living here on earth. But notice how he's described. He's described as a just man. And basically, a just man, the description of a righteous man comes from the definition that God gives from righteousness. We can come up with our own definition of righteousness or justice, but the way that we should evaluate ourselves is comparing to what God called righteous and what God has set as standard of righteousness and what God wants as a standard of righteousness. And in fact, there is no man who can, there is no man on earth who can actually live up to that standard except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because there is no one who can live up to that standard, the righteousness that God requires has to be given to us. And that's where salvation is. It's where we receive that righteousness. But however, there are some men that God has enabled them or given the ability to live very close to that standard. In the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel is prophesying, if there were three men on earth who were going to, if there was going to be a destruction of the earth, and they were going to just save their own skins because of their righteousness, the way they lived. One of them was a contemporary of Ezekiel, which was Daniel. The other one was Job. And the other one was Noah. So we're looking at the life of a man who lived very close to what God expected. He wasn't perfect. Well, he was very close to perfection. We also need to understand that it is according to God's standard. So he was a just man. It does say perfect. And that word perfect means complete. Basically, in what God has required from him, he was as complete as he could get, almost. He still was a sinner. There was sinful nature in him. And he had to struggle with sin. But he lived a life of obedience more than anybody else on earth. And he didn't earn his salvation. In fact, it was God who gave him the grace to be able to be the man who was going to be in the ark. But God felt that he had walked with him and he could work with him. In fact, another example is when God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and the nation of Israel rebelled against God and murmured against God and complained against God time after time. He chose a man who was in intimate relationship with him, or intimate communion, what should we call it? They were very good friends. They were in contact. And that one was Moses. Moses and God. God talked to Moses, and Moses talked to God, and Moses obeyed God. And when it was time to destroy the nation, God said, Moses, move away, I'm going to destroy the nation. And I'm going to raise a new nation out of you. The same thing happened with Noah. In fact, God looks at people that God with him to bless them. Even though he also, in some ways, if you look at the life of everybody else, God has said that the wages of sin was death, but they were not dying immediately. They were still prospering even in their own sin. So we have Noah living in a generation just like ours, but it was a just man, complete. And Noah again walked with God. So God looked upon the earth, verse 12, and indeed the earth was corrupt, but Noah found grace in God's eyes. The second thing is that as we live as a righteous person in this earth, we need to understand that yes, it is hard to live and according to God's standards. We all struggle with that. And Noah, the fact that he, you can say he's one of the heroes of the faith, that doesn't mean he didn't lead an easier life than we did. He lived a longer life, and he had the same struggle. In fact, he was the only one. In the time of Elijah, Elijah complained, oh, everybody has left God, and I'm the only one left. And God tells him, no, there are 7,000 men who have not bent or bowed their knee before Baal. Before, you're not the only one. But in the case of Noah, there are all these millions of people, and I'm the only one walking with you. And God says, yes, you're the only one walking with me. But as people who have been granted righteousness, the righteousness of God, by faith in Christ, we should also need to live as a righteous person in the world where God has set us. The second thing is, we need to live as a righteous person with the task that God has given us. You don't have to be a pastor to be doing God's will. And I know some people that don't agree with this statement. You don't have to be a missionary to be doing God's will. Each one of us have been given different tasks. I think we should be telling others about Christ. In fact, Noah is considered a preacher of righteousness. That's what he's called in the New Testament. So we need to tell other people about God and what he's done for us and what he's doing. In fact, Noah probably was telling what was going to happen. But let's also see the task that God has given certain people. Think about Moses. He became a shepherd for 40 years after being the spoiled kid and in Pharaoh's palace. For 40 years, he decided one day, I'm going to go out to see my people. And then he became a shepherd for 40 years. And it's like, well, how is God using me in the desert? Well, God was preparing you to lead other kind of sheep. Disobedient, stiff-necked sheep. But God has different purposes in our lives. And in this case, we have Noah. We don't know what he used to do for those 500 years. But verse 13, and God said to Noah, we have God talking to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I'm going to destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits, and you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit above, and set the door in the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. I don't know about you, even if Noah belonged to the generation of giants, he was very tall, he had to build a boat. It's not a boat. And this is not up to scale either, this drawing I'm doing, but it's kind of an idea of what he had to build. I put it now in feet, which is more what we're familiar with. It's about 450 feet. Basically, it's like building a boat for the United States Army. Not an army, Navy. But the only thing is, you have to do it yourself. He was the carpenter. For whatever he was to do, how many planks he had to put together and cover it with pitch. And then, not only that, but basically it was 150 feet wide and it was 40 feet tall. So whatever the height was, it was 10 times the length and 2 times the width, a little more than 150. Yeah, almost 3 times the width. No, over 3 times the width. Well, maybe it's not very well scaled. But he made a boat. I got different numbers from different people. And okay, I might fix it next time. But the only thing I drew here, it is 45 feet tall. And if you look at it, it had a first, second, and third level. Or a lower level, second level, and third level. If they had been equally spaced, usually a house is 8-foot ceiling. This one might be, 10-foot ceilings. He could have done easy, since he's 45 feet tall, 14-foot ceiling in each one of them. And, of course, the only one probably helping was he and his son and his other son and his other son. His 3 sons. And, of course, it took them about 100 years to build that. But it was a lot of work. And they probably had nice tools to work with wood. Probably not electric tools. Not power tools, but they had metal tools to work with wood. But it was quite a challenge. Plus, he had to do a window, follow all these directions, set a door, and he also had to become a zookeeper. I don't know how much he knew about animals. I don't know if he had a degree in zoology or whatever it was. But he had to provide food for all the animals that were going to come to the ark. God is gracious. I guess whatever he got, the animals were able to eat it and they survived. The other thing about the flood is, in some ways it's similar to creation. The only difference with creation and the flood is that creation took only 6 days, and the flood is going to take, it's a unique process. It only happens once in history, but it's going to take over a year. Creation was 6 days, and God made all these changes. God is going to make a lot of changes on the earth again, but He's going to use the natural forces He already established, or He already created in creation. But this is going to take over a year. So God gave him a special task, and each one of us have been given different tasks in this evil world where we live. We have different tasks, and your task might not be a preacher of righteousness full time. You might have to be a carpenter full time, like Noah was, or a zookeeper, or whatever God has given you to do, and that's your task. So you need to understand that without you doing your task, there is no finalizing of God's plan. Part of God's plan of bringing the seed who was going to defeat the serpent seed, fulfilling that promise, was counting on Noah obeying and fulfilling his task. If Noah had said, God, I can't do that. That ark is too big for me. And by the way, the word ark means box. And it's a special word. It's only used twice. It's used for the ark, and it's also used for the basket where Moses was set. When he was set into the Nile River, and he was found by the princess, that's the same word, teba, and it only appears in two passages in the Bible, for the ark and for the basket of Moses. The ark of the covenant is a different word, completely different word. This one means box. I guess the other one also means box. It's similar as a box, but that's what it is. But Noah could have said, no, I can't do that task, that's too hard for me. You have given me more work that I can do and my children can do. And then God, I guess He could have raised someone else to build an ark, because there was a promise God had given. He knew about the promise that we saw in the previous sermons, and the promise is coming, and now it's going to come through Noah. So with the task that God has given you, whatever comes to your hand that God has given you, live like a righteous person. You can do it. The next thing is that to be a righteous person and to live as a righteous person, we need to live as a righteous person in the way that God has requested. You cannot come up with your own definition of righteousness. You cannot come up with your own definition of salvation. Noah could have said, Lord, what happens if I make the boat a little smaller? This is too much work. Would that work? A smaller boat? Or what? He could have said, well, we don't need that much food. We can, whatever. He could have tried to change God's plan in different ways. But no, something that distinguished Noah, that he was obedient, he was complete, he was perfect in his generation. And when we obey God, we need to keep that in mind, that God wants us to be complete in the way that we obey. And the way that we are going to receive that righteousness has to be God's way. The ark and the flood and everything that happened during the flood is very similar to the way that we are saved. There is only one way to be saved, which is through Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but by me. Yes, Christianity is an exclusive religion. You cannot be saved if you go through as a Muslim or Mormon. The only way of salvation, or any religion, or any set of works, the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. The same thing with the ark. There was only one door, and God was the one who shut the door. He was in control of what was happening. And if we're going to receive God's righteousness, we need to submit and do whatever God has asked. And something that He has said is that this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent, which is Jesus Christ. If we're going to receive the salvation that God has for us, it has to be in His own terms. Well, let's go and see how it happened. What was the way in which God decided to save Noah. Well, let's start in chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And then God emphasizes why God wants to use him. And one of them is because he has been living like a righteous person. You want God to use you. You want God to bless you. He might take you to heaven like Enoch. That is the promise of being snatched up together in the air. Or he can do something through you. But I have seen you righteous before me in this generation. You shall take seven each of every clean animal, male and female, and two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, and all this, and all the species alive on the face of the earth. Because after 7 more days I will cause to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Something that we can tell here is that God has given some instructions. It's not about how to worship God. We know that God accepted Abel's offering, and he didn't accept Cain. We're not told why. Some people believe because one had blood, the other one didn't have blood. Another reason, it was just the way that they were, the reason why they were offering their sacrifices, as I mentioned before. One was doing it because it was the thing to do. I just have this religious thing to do in my life. I have enough sacrifice to give to God and then move on. While Abel did it from his heart. So there were some instructions on how to do relate to God. And now we have instructions on clean animals and unclean animals. And they weren't carnivores at that time. People were not, or omnivores. They were not eating animals yet. At that time, we're still vegetarians. It is after the flood that men are going to start eating flesh of other animals. Well, they become carnivores. They're going to start eating meat. But before that, the clean animals could be... However, the animals were... Abel in Hebrew, he was a shepherd. So people were working with animals. And I think the difference for clean and unclean had to do more with which animals you could sacrifice and not with which animals you can eat. And it comes later in the law. But let me just give you a chronology of the flood. The flood lasted 1 year. And everything is based on the age of Noah. Noah was 500 years old, according to the end of chapter 5. And he had 3 sons. We don't know if they were born when he was 500 years old, or when he was 500 years old, he already had those 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it probably was around that time when God said, the men will have 120 more years, and that's it. I'm not going to judge upon the spirit of men, or my spirit won't judge upon men constantly. There will be 120 years, and they are going to be destroyed. So the flood started 100 years, well, in the year 600 of Noah, which means probably when he was 480, where it was when he started preaching, and his kids might have been born after he was asked to build the ark. So, but basically everything that we're going to count here is based on his life. And in the second month of his 600th birthday, on the 10th day, they entered the ark. And God asked them, and they entered the ark because of the flood, but the rain had not started. They went into the ark, and for 7 days, they waited. And of course, you can put yourself in Noah's position, and how did you feel? Okay, God made me build this ark For 100 years I've been working in this project, and now he gets us here, and nothing is happening out there. And the next day comes, and nothing is happening out there. And for 7 days, they are just sitting in the ark. But then after 7 days, on the day 17, as he said, in the 7 days later, I will cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things. Notice that basically to walk with God, you need to trust what He's saying. Some of the commandments and the things that we find in the New Testament and the Old Testament that God asks us to do, I don't understand why He asks certain things. I don't understand why we need to honor our parents. I mean, I know we need to do it, God said it. And there are many things that you won't understand why. But the main thing is, when you walk with God, you know that when you are doing it, you're doing it because you are a righteous person, and you're doing it because you trust Him. You believe that what He's telling you is true. And when Noah got into the ark and said, I'm going to destroy, well, when he built the ark, he was trusting what God said He was going to do. And then when he got in the ark and nothing happened for 7 days, he trusted what God was going to do. And that is what walking with God is. The fact that I'm going to live my life and I'm going to take certain things and I'm not going to allow certain things in my life, I do them because I trust God that what He's saying is what is best for me. So, but the flood began after 7 days. Now, there is an account of basically, there is a little juggling with the numbers. We know when it started and when it ended. And there is the 150 days that are mentioned where the waters prevail upon the land or upon the ground. In the third month, day 27, that's when the waters started, the 150 days of the waters prevailing upon the earth start. And actually, well, it started 40 days before that. Well, on this, okay, in month 2, day 17, that's when 150 days start, which is 5 months, 30, 5 times 30, 30 days per month is 150. So for 5 months, it's going to rain, and the waters are going to be in control. 40 days, God promises, I'm going to make rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And basically, there were two sources of water for the flood, from the top and from the bottom. From the bottom, it says that the water burst open. And in fact, the idea, the word there is to cleave, in the idea of split, where you get the word cloven. And so there were explosions underneath where that caused the water to burst forth out. And then, and the windows of heaven, or water came down from heaven, but there was rain also, in addition to all that, for 40 days and 40 nights. So it stopped raining on the third month, day 27, that's 40 days, a month and 10 days. And then, in verse, later we know that the water still prevails upon the earth. And verse 20, the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. In verse 19, the waters prevailed exceedingly over the earth. And the Hebrew says, and the waters grew to the extreme, to the extreme. It has the word twice. You only get the word exceedingly in English. In Hebrew it says the waters, first it says the waters grow exceedingly, and then the next verse, the waters grew exceedingly, exceedingly. There was a lot of water. Did Noah know what was happening outside the ark? Yes. Could he hear or have an idea? I don't know how much. He heard, and then what was happening? There was also a lot of noise from rain and from the waters. We're not told much about that. In some ways, this is one of the saddest chapters of the Bible. I mean, it's one of the most common Bible stories, and we tell it to the kids. One of the websites I checked, they have the first Torah story for children, which is the first story of the Bible for children. And we tell it for children, but it's actually a very sad story. It's when everybody gets killed. We usually emphasize the two animals coming two by two, which God brought. But all flesh died that move on the earth, except for, of course, the animals of the water. And all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. That's verse 24 of chapter 7. Then we're going to have another 150 days. And those 150 days, we're going to have the water receding. So another 5 months. So that's going to be 10 months of either water going up or water coming down. And there are a few things that happen. In fact, I think the first three verses of chapter 8 are a summary of some of the events that happened. They are not necessarily in order. Then God remembered Noah. And it's not that God forgot Noah, but God had Noah in mind. But something that I think the author of Genesis is bringing out is that when God remembers, He does something. When God remembered His people in Israel, He brought them out of the land of Egypt. So God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark were remembered. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And I think that's a summary statement. In fact, the wind comes all the way at the end of the year. The last 70 days, the last 2 months, it was when the wind came. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from the heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. And the ark rested on the 7th month, the 17th day of the month, in the mountains of Ararat. So, as the waters are receding in the next 150 days, the mountains become visible in the 10th month. And at all this time, Noah is no longer a carpenter, unless some things are breaking inside. The elephant goes in the second level where he was supposed to be, and then he has to fix a few things. But he has been a zookeeper. The windows, basically, there's probably some air coming in and out, but also you don't want to be smelling what is out there too much. It's not the best way to do it, but it was the way that God chose to do it. And it's over a year that he's going to spend inside there being a zookeeper, nowhere to go. Well, he went, his boat probably moved all over the world, but nowhere to visit, every day eating the same thing that he put in the ark. I don't know if they cooked inside the boat, but for a year he spent in that boat, and I'm sure he was happier inside than outside. Day 11, still on those 150 days, the water is coming down. He sends a raven. And the raven just goes back and forth from the ark. And the same day, he also sends a dove. And that's when he opened his window and sent those things. And of course, the dove can't find a place to rest. And the word rest is quite prominent here. The ark is going to rest. There is a rest that God has for his people. And in the meantime, God has the ark resting. You have a dove looking for a place to rest its feet. And 7 days later, he sends the dove out again. And the dove finds some plants, but she comes back. She says the food here is better. Or somehow. And then the 11th month, day 25th. And this is the 11th month of... This is only the 9th month for Noah. There's still 4 more months to go. This is the 11th month of his 600th, after his 600th birthday. And then finally, it doesn't return. And then Noah understands, oh, something is happening there. God is not talking to him yet. But because God remembered Noah, the water started coming down. Now he understands, okay, there is going to be life again. There is a big leaf here, a leaf of an olive tree, freshly plucked. That means it wasn't a dry leaf that had been floating for several months, but it was a fresh leaf. Then the 12th month, he's been 10 months now, we're told that the waters finally recede after another 150 days. But still, the ground is wet. The ground needs to be dried. So that's going to take 2 more months. In the first month of his 601st birthday, Noah sees, he takes the roof off and he sees the dry land. Yes, there is no water. And finally, on the second month, 1 month later, the 27th day, and the land is completely dry, and he leaves the ark. God asked him to leave the ark. So the total time that he was in the ark, from the second month of his 600th birthday to the second month, 27th day of his 601st birthday, he was there 377 days inside the ark, 1 year and 17 days. Was there another way to be saved? I guess there wasn't. Was that the most pleasant way to be saved? No, but God used him, and out of his own seed was going to come the promised Messiah, the promised seed. So the last thing, we need to live as a righteous person like Noah in a world where God has saved you. Is it the nicest world? It is, there has a lot of nice things, but there are nicer things to come. The task that God has given you, whatever He has put you, whoever you are working with, you can still live it like a righteous person. In the way that God has requested, you have to come through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved, and the only way to obtain righteousness, and the only way to get the Holy Spirit who will lead you. And the other thing is, we need to live as a righteous person with devotion in your heart. The last 7 verses of chapter 8. We're going to look at Noah's obedience after the flood. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons, and your son's wife with you. Bring out every animal, and all the birds, cattle, and everything else, that they might swarm on the earth, or they might abound on the earth, that they might move and become many, that they might be fruitful and multiply on the earth." One more time. So this is just like the creation. The only thing is, the creation was perfect, and then sin messed it up, then everything has to be destroyed and restored during the flood. It only took a year, 377 days. And now, Noah went out, and his son and his wife and his son's wife with him, and everybody out. And the first thing that Noah did, that what he was not commanded to do, he built an altar to the Lord, and he took from every clean animal, which were the birds and probably sheep, and of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings in the altar. Someone who walks with God, it trusts God, knows what God says is best, and in the case of Noah, he was complete or perfect before God, which means he obeyed as much as he could. But then he also, because he knew God, he worshipped God with what he had. In this case, he had clean animals. He'll say, "But Noah, there are not going to be as many sheep now." But it doesn't matter. God also deserves our affection, deserves our love, and that's what he did. And because he did it the way that needed to be done, his sacrifice was accepted. Verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma," or an acceptable aroma. "Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil. Notice that what is what God just did with the flood? Didn't he just destroy all humans because the imagination or every thought of man was evil? And Noah gets out of the ark, and the first thing that God says is that the thoughts of man are evil. So things didn't change. Even though Noah was a man who obeyed God, the sinful nature came right through the ark. And that did not, and it's kind of surprising to see that phrase, right? Just as Noah gets out and he makes the first sacrifice and he's worshiping God, God still remembers, okay, I won't destroy them, and God, even though they are still evil in their hearts, there is still sin, and they're still under the curse of sin, under the power of sin. Sin is still crouching at the door. I will never destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, there are going to be seasons. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer. So don't worry about the global warming too much. God is in control, and he is very clear about this. And day and night shall not cease. So we have here someone who had devotion in his heart. There are two passages I want to share for you from the New Testament. How did he live by faith? How did Noah live as a perfect person? The first thing is that he lived by faith. He trusted God. Even though he couldn't see the flood, even though he couldn't see how bad the waters were going to shake the boat, he still went up to the rules. They had an inspector, he would have passed that ark because he just trusted God. He said, God said this was going to pass the flood. I'm going to do it that way. And so he was divinely warned of things not yet seen. That God is going to destroy the earth again. We have been divinely warned of things that we have not seen. Just like Noah. And he prepared an ark. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. And he became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And the righteousness that he is going to... Noah is going to be in heaven. But the righteousness that he's in heaven with is not the righteousness that he had on earth. Though it was very close to perfect. It was very complete. But the righteousness that is allowing him to be in heaven is the righteousness which is according to faith. Which is the same righteousness that Jesus is offering to everyone who believes. Noah is not going to be greater in heaven. Or the righteousness that Noah has in heaven that allows him to enter heaven is not going to be greater than the righteousness that is allowing you to go into heaven. Because it's the same. It's the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness by faith. The second passage is, because God didn't spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood the world of the ungodly. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. This is something that teaches something new about God. God knows how to punish, and you don't have to worry too much about, are evil people really going to get punished? I mean, even here in the United States, you just look at the news and there are murder after murder and horrible things happening. But something you learn from the flood is that God knows how to punish the unjust. And he did it in the flood, and he's going to do it again. But the other thing that you learn is that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. If he had the ability to save Noah from the flood, he has the power to save you from temptation. You just need to come to him and say, Lord, I want to live a complete life. I want to live a life of obedience, a life of trust, a life like Noah's life. And he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. There are two lessons to learn from Noah. So, To live a righteous life, you need to live a life of obedience to God, humility. When you obey God, you're saying, I'm not smarter than you are. My ideas are not better than your ideas. And even though your ideas might seem antiquated, and many people have lived by these ideas, I still think they are better. And I'm going to submit to what you say. Submit to God, and the devil will flee from you. Trust on what he has revealed. And that's how Noah obtained his righteousness that brought him into heaven. That's how everyone becomes a saint. If you have believed that Jesus is just like the ark, the way you're going to be saved, you have taken the first step that will give you what you are seeking for, salvation and acceptance. But to get that acceptance is through Jesus Christ, and in your daily life is through a relationship of obedience. God commands. Yes, sir. We obey. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us understand how important is obedience in our life and how the righteousness and the ability to please you that every man has had upon earth has come from that desire that you have put in each one of them to obey to the extent of their abilities. We thank you for the obedience that Noah showed during his lifetime, not a lifetime of a few years, but a lifetime of 600 years to the flood and 900 altogether, over 900 and close to 900. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be obedient to you in what you give us for life, and may we bless other people through what you will do through our obedience. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.